Okay, can you hear me now? Okay, good. I'm very glad to be here, as I always am, and I ask that you pray for me as I get through this. I'm a little bit tired. Long day and night yesterday. It was a good tired, though. We had a lot going on. Had a lot of fun with the kids eating ice cream yesterday. Got a little bit messy, but it was good. Fortunately, the adults handled themselves appropriately. And what we're going to be doing here over the next couple of months is talking about, as you see there, who is the real Jesus? You'll see even out there on the marquee. We're really promoting this because one of the things that often can be difficult is for people to understand exactly who Jesus was, because so much false information is out there. And I don't even just mean today. I mean generation after generation, century after century. You have people who have a difficult time finding the ability to have faith in who Jesus was because so often they've been taught incorrectly exactly who Jesus was. Not only who he was, but why he did what he did. And this wasn't even something that was just unique to us or people from centuries ago. This actually was at the core of the difficulty that Jesus had in his ministry. Because there were expectations about who this Messiah was, who he was going to be when he finally showed up. People had a difficult time reconciling this concept and this idea of this Messiah who was going to come and be a savior from the man who actually showed up and they saw performing those miracles. Even to the point where as he's performing those miracles, you had people who in their mind, they had a difficult time accepting that this is who Jesus was. This is the savior that was to come. But how does that apply to us today? Why is this so important to us today? And I want to start not only looking at Jesus and who he was, but today, as an introduction to this topic, I want to deal with why is it so difficult? Why are there so many ideas about Jesus? When I talk about these ideas, I don't mean like, you know, Jesus the man and what we see in the scriptures. I mean, there are people who think that, you know, what I call there's this pet the lamb Jesus, where Jesus just came and everything was happy and love and peaceful and kind. And then you have your, you know, spooky Jesus and everything was miracles and all these kind of, you know, crazy things. Like in order for you to have a relationship with God and to be able to accept Jesus, there's all these mystical things about it. It's very mysterious. You got different Jesuses, the what I call the 5 miles per hour over the speed limit Jesus. Jesus is kind of there just to, you know, be there for when I kind of run afoul of the law a little bit. You know, you've got the get out of jail free card Jesus. You've got all these different ideas about who Jesus is and why he came. And we're going to explore that over the next handful of weeks. But I want to start with why there are so many different ideas about Jesus and why people think, I can be a Christian any old way I want to. I can follow Jesus any way I want to. Or I've been taught that Jesus said that this was okay and this is permissible and I don't have to do this. Why is there such confusion? There's only one Bible. There's only one God. There's only one baptism. There was only one Christ. So if there's only one, why is it so confusing? Why are there so many different churches out here preaching different things about Jesus? Why is it so difficult to keep it by the book, what we see here in black and white? And so, as an introduction to this series, I want to start. The title is going to be There Will Be Blood. There will be blood. Because oftentimes, the first thing we have to do before we even get into Jesus and understanding him is we have to first redefine and really understand what is love. What exactly is love? Because we know that we're supposed to serve this loving God, right? But oftentimes, and we think Jesus, he came for love and peace and all these nice things. Well, then why is it so difficult to understand? And I want to start by looking in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." We just took part in the Lord's Supper. We understand that Jesus came as a sacrifice. We understand that what we see here as we read is that God loved us enough that he was willing to sacrifice something. Continuing on, it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." We see this theme here in this passage, that God is love, that we are God's children and we behave as such when we love one another. And so it's so important that we understand, before we can even break down and truly understand why it's so difficult for people to follow Jesus and accept what Jesus taught us to do, sometimes it's because we have a distorted understanding and image of love. See, I did this. I Googled it, right? And I didn't just go, like, Google love. But I Googled it, and I went to Bing. I went to these search engines, and I put in love, and then I put in images. I clicked on images, right, where you can just pull up pictures. And everything was romance, right? Everything was romance. Everything was chocolate and flowers and people kissing, and our perception of love too often includes the romance. It includes the friendly, the fun, the hugs, the warmth, but it doesn't include sacrifice. It doesn't include fighting for someone. It doesn't include giving of yourself for someone. And so the difficulty in reconciling and making sense of who Jesus really was and what it is that he expects us to do first starts with us being able to understand that love is not just the warm and fuzzy. That sometimes love comes in the form of some conflict. Sometimes it shows up in a battle. You know, it was interesting. This is one of the first pictures that came up. I said, I'm just going to grab the first picture that came up when I put in love and Googled it and hit on images, and it was this, right? You probably have this in your phone if you got an emoji set. And then, you know, there was this. There were weddings and flowers and, you know, people, like I said, kissing. You know, we had to go through all that. You know, it was people enjoying themselves in romance and affairs. And this was what comes up when the world thinks of love. You know, every man's favorite holiday, right? Got to go out there and show your love. But nobody, this picture didn't come up one time when I put in love. But in order to serve, and be willing to sacrifice and be willing to fight for your country, you have to love it. In order to be willing to give of yourself and sacrifice for your children, you do that because you love them. But these are not the images that the world thinks of when they think of love. The question is, in the church, us as the body of believers, do we have an understanding of love that looks like romance, or does it look like this? Does it look like fighting for those who are less fortunate, fighting for those who are lost, fighting for those who are struggling in their faith, or does it look like hearts and candy? Continuing on, I love this picture. This is one of my favorites, because this is what love should look like. It's when you're in a relationship with someone and there's conflict, you're not getting along, you don't see eye to eye, but you sacrifice for them anyway. You give of yourself for them anyway. See, too often the reason why people can't understand Jesus is because they don't understand what real love is. And it doesn't make sense. Continuing on in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So often in our concept of who Christ was, we forget this part of Christ. We forget because we're in the middle of conflict. We're going through things. We're in the middle of stormy weather in our lives. We're in the middle of a budget problem in our household. We're in the middle of a strained relationship with our spouse or our children, and we forget that Christ is here even in those stormy situations. See, we forget that there's nothing that's too big for him. There is absolutely no way that you can be able to understand Christ's love for you, what it is that he expects of you. There's no way for us to do that and follow him without including faith and conflict. There will always be conflict. There will always be struggles, even when you're doing everything to the best of your ability, even when you're doing everything right. See, the disciples here were trying to reconcile and merge this idea that, "Don't you care if we drown?" Like, never considering the fact that he was in the boat, too. Like, of course he wasn't going to let you drown. He's in the bottom of the boat. But never mind that. The idea is, these are not just your random, you know, people on a boat. These are trained fishermen. This isn't the first time they've seen a squall. This isn't the first time water has overcome the boat. This isn't the first time they've had to endure and deal with conflict. Yet their faith was shaken. Yet they were challenged, and to their credit, they went and they did what so often we neglect to do, which is they went and they sought out Jesus. But more importantly, Jesus says, "What's the matter with your faith? I'm right here." See, us as believers, when we go through things, when we go through challenges, do we understand that it's going to be okay? As we were singing today, "It is well with my soul." Is it truly well with our soul? Or are we shaken every time something happens, every time there's a dust up, every time something doesn't make sense in the moment? Are we scattered? Are we confused? Are we hurt? Are we back at that place where we have to make sense again? Or do we trust him? The difficulty in understanding Jesus with so many people is that they don't realize that Jesus is not just here to give you a hug. He's also here to give you discipline. He's also here to show you an example of why it is that he can control and do anything. But do we understand this to be the Jesus that we put our faith in when we say Jesus is Lord? We think of conflict. You know, we've been in our Sunday school, we started talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. And the fact is, that is a part of life. You will always have some type of conflict. As long as there are people, and as long as people are imperfect, you will always have it. The question is, how do we respond to that? Do we understand that we have a God and we have a Savior that not only is perfectly fine with the fact that we go through things and we go through these struggles, he's perfectly fine, like he's trying to take a nap, right? And he's perfectly fine with the waves rushing up on the boat, but in fact, he did that to strengthen our own faith and our own conviction. Is that the Jesus that we know? I love this. It says, I had to defend your honor. He called you a hominid. Those of you all who have studied that will appreciate that joke. Judging by the lack of laughter, not everybody gets it, except for Andrew. I knew Andrew would get it. That was for you, Andrew. But the point is that we defend those that we love. We care for those that we love. Sometimes we have to give hard truth to those that we love. Sometimes at the risk of being rejected, we still love. But what does it say? What do we read in 1 John chapter 4? Perfect love drives out fear. And we understand that if we're going to love, if we're going to love the way that God shows us his love, that there is going to sometimes be people who don't accept that love. They're not always going to appreciate what it is that you're doing for them. They're not even always going to understand. But do you love them anyway? Because that's what Christ did. Moving on, Matthew chapter 10. In verse 32 it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We see here that understanding what Christ was telling people during his ministry, what he was trying to impress upon them, is that this idea that you had that I was going to come back and somehow restore us to this great nation, and we were going to get back at the Romans for how they treated us, and that I was going to be this great king, this great conqueror, this mighty warrior, you misunderstood why I came. I came to bring reconciliation. And it isn't always going to be peaceful. Sometimes it's going to mean that there's going to be a choice that you have to make between the relationships that you have. And notice all of those relationship examples were relationships. They weren't just loving relationships. They were dependent relationships. It wasn't just somebody who you can just say, okay, well, you know what? I don't really need my mom anyway. You know, I never really liked my brother anyway. Like, in some cases that may be true, but the point is that what you see there is that there are relationships there that he says, if you love them more than you love me, you can't follow me. You're not worthy of me. And sometimes, and I've talked about this in the past, how oftentimes we can view church, we can view us as believers and what we do together, we can almost view that as though it's a country club instead of viewing it as a hospital. We forget that we're here for the sick and the helpless and the oppressed and the abused and those who have nothing. We forget that that's why we're here. But I'll even take it a step further, because when we think about what it is that Jesus did and what he's requiring us to do, this lady is having what they call it, hydrofacial. Thank you. All right. Someone who doesn't need it knows what it is, right? So hydrofacial, right? This is an elective surgery. It helps you to smooth out as you age and you get the wrinkles, you lose the elasticity in your skin. She's having this procedure so that she can tighten her skin and she can do it. And too often we look, people look at coming to Jesus as though it's an elective procedure. They don't view it like this. They don't view it as a life or death procedure. They don't see it as removing cancer or having a heart transplant because your heart has failed, or they don't see it as, I'm coming to this relationship with God. I'm seeking out my Savior because I'm going to die without this. I'm not going to make it. That it's not an elective procedure. That it's not something that's optional. You know? We look at church. We look at our job, our ministry. We look at what we are supposed to do as Christians. We look at it almost like it's a fun thing, it's a volunteer thing to do on the weekend, instead of realizing that you're bringing life to someone who, if they don't get it right, they're going to die. Do we view it that way? Do we understand Christ that way? Because once you understand it that way, then all of a sudden, instead of it being pet the lamb and you know, Jesus with the children on his lap and all the nice, fun, sensitive, warm images of Jesus, suddenly you realize why he makes the allegories and the comparison, and he tells the parables that he does. Salvation is a serious thing. It's the most serious thing. But do we treat it as such? Ephesians chapter 6. This will be the end here. Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from a gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We see here that in order to follow Christ, we have to understand that we're in a battle. This is a war. There's going to be blood. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be pain. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be hurt. It's not a game. And so before we can even get into why it is that people understand Jesus and all these wrong things about him and why it's so hard for them to want to follow him, people think Jesus is soft. People think Jesus is weak. People think Jesus is black, or they think he's white, or they think all these things that do not matter. What matters is that he came bringing you life-saving instructions and an example. This is a matter of life and death. The most vulnerable people out there, we can't be so petty as to think that, well, I don't want to give. See, when a person is bleeding to death, you know, I was talking to Buddy about this, Linda's husband, Buddy. We were talking about, he was a medic in the Army, and he was talking about how, you know, in the Army, you know, person is, you know, injured, person's hurt, person's sick. It's sick, get them well. Figure out what it is that they're hurting with and get them well. There is no, you know, insurance claims and disputes and trying to figure, no, this person is bleeding. We need some pints of blood. This person has been shot. We have to get the bullet out. You have to do what is necessary, but they understand the urgency of it. Do we understand the urgency of love? When people are hurting, when you're hurting, it's urgent. It's a matter of time. It's not something we can just take casually. We have to understand that the love that God showed, that he showed us by giving up his son was, he said, I have to do what's necessary so I can reconcile my relationship with my children back to me. Do we understand that we're a part of that process? As we see the battle and the breastplate and the sword and the shield, do we understand that we're being equipped? We come here to church on Sunday. We have our Bible studies. Do we understand that is equipping us so that we can go out there and battle? Or do we just like our shiny new tools and weapons? What are we doing with our shield and our sword and our helmet? Do we understand that that's love too? To go out and serve in God's army. That it's love, too, to go out and be willing to sacrifice. I'll close here, a few questions. Does my understanding of love include challenges and hardships or only positive outcomes and comfort? Does my understanding of love only include the hugs and the kisses and the warmth and the romance? Or does it also include the fact that there's tough love in there too? That there's going to be some hard words to accept in there too? That there's going to be moments where you're going to have to make a decision and you may have to divide and separate yourself from somebody that you love. Do we understand love that way? Is my faith in God easily challenged and put in doubt? Or do I recognize scary situations as merely a storm to overcome? Do I look at it from the perspective of Jesus, who clearly wasn't concerned because he stayed asleep? Sometimes we pray and we agonize and we holler and we scream, and it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to come to him, and it's not that our prayers are not going to be heard, but he's saying, haven't I delivered you before? Haven't we been through this before? Is your faith so fragile that you don't understand that we've got to overcome this? See, that's why we have so many denominations out here. That's why there's so many groups, because nobody wants to go through the hard stuff. They only want to go where it's soft and easy and comfortable, and they want to just do groupthink. They don't want to deal with the behavior of people who challenge them. They don't want to love people who make them uncomfortable, who upset them, who may offend them. Even though that's the exact example that Christ showed us. Does my perception of the Christian walk resemble a love story or a rescue mission? Do I focus more on the comforts and security of my salvation or the fact that my brothers and sisters are out there and many of them are still not free? Do we view it as lost and found and freedom and saving people who are dying? Do we view it as a rescue mission that we've been enlisted in this work as Christ's ambassadors, working with Christ to seek and save what was lost? Or do we view it as a love story and it's all about us? And it's all about what we can get. And finally, am I willing to trust and follow Jesus through the storm? Or will I leave him when I don't understand what's going on? You know, these, like I said, these men were fishermen. They clearly understood what it was to be in a storm. Obviously, this storm was tougher than other storms, and it was pretty scary. And we think about it, sometimes we go through scary stuff. And we say, yeah, you know, we had a little dust up, or we had a problem, or there was a conflict, or there was some bitterness, there was some attitudes. Maybe I had a really big fight with my spouse. There's things, you know, there's some storms that are a little bit bigger than others, right? Every storm is not the same. I'm reminded of just a couple months ago, we're driving, and my daughter, who was six, she was in the car, and she was absolutely terrified because we had just a terrible thunderstorm. We were out. We hadn't made it home. And, I mean, to the point where I was kind of alarmed, like, she's crying, like, actually crying, real too, like, totally panicked, saying, I don't want to die. And I told her, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. We're going to be home. It's okay. I know it's a bad storm, but we're going to be okay. And she says okay as she continued to cry, you know. And then my wife says, no, it's okay. Daddy will get us home. Do we have the attitude of our Father is going to get us to safety? Or are we panicked whenever we see trouble? Are we afraid every time there's a major storm that comes in our life? Do we have the attitude that says, I'm going to follow him even when I don't understand? Have you yourself? Maybe you're in a situation where you said, I don't even know what it is to follow Jesus. I don't understand. Then we want you to come forward. We want you to get the instruction and get the help from us here in the church so that we can show you how it is that you don't have to be in that storm alone. That you can make it through that storm because you know that Jesus is there. Maybe you're a person who's struggling in your faith. Maybe there are a lot of storms that are coming up and you're like, I'm afraid. My faith is waning. Just like the disciples did, you go to Jesus. You pray about it. You get the help you need. Come forward. We'll pray with you. Not just pray for you. We'll pray with you. Because we want to help not just people who are happy. We're not here just to be happy. We're here for those who are uncertain and unsure as well. God is a God that isn't just here to give us hugs. He's also here to bring us through that life-saving procedure. Have you had that life-saving procedure? Have you given your life to God? Have you decided that I'm going to follow him? If you haven't, don't leave here today and be uncertain. Don't walk away from here without seeking out someone that can help you. Don't walk away from here unchanged, because it's inevitable that we're going to have conflict and battles and challenges in our life and in our walk with God, but we don't have to do it without faith. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.